friend Kara. This week we are joined by our good friend Eric Gallagher. Eric co-founded an apostolate with us called I See a Movement. And I See a Movement is a Substack platform really designed for folks actively involved in ministry or wanting to be involved in ministry. We just recorded a season of the I See a Movement podcast dedicated to the apostolate and the interior life. And as we were talking about it and praying with it, we thought this is really a good topic for anyone, whether or not they're actively involved in ministry or not. During your Lenten journey, we will be sharing all these episodes of I See a Movement as draw near episodes here. And of course, we do hope you check out I See a Movement, especially if you are somebody involved in ministry in any way, at iseamovement.com. It's linked in the show notes. But more than anything, we hope that this series on the apostolate and the interior life will be a blessing to you on your Lenten journey. Welcome back to episode 2 of this new season of I See a Movement. Here we're continuing to pick up our discussion on the apostolate that we had in the first episode, diving deeper into something you probably heard us say a number of times, and that was a phrase, the interior life. So that's what we're going to talk about today. What is the interior life? What does that mean? And why is it important? Welcome, Eric, Kara.
Thank you.
So unenthusiastic, like it was like that episode 2.
Episode 3, we're gonna be so on. We're just gonna be like, yeah, we're gonna be interrupting them. Yeah, just be overflowed with excitement.
Everyone is gonna have to like turn down their volume. Eardrums bleeding. I'm counting on that.
Yeah.
So like when I was writing the notes for this episode, I had that question right at the top: what is the interior life? And again, I flash back to our discussion about the Princess Bride. Like, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. Yep. I don't know why. I'm due to watch that movie, and maybe that's why. But anyways, what is the interior life? If somebody asked you that question, how would you answer that?
How would you answer that?
How would I answer that? I'm supposed to be the host.
I know
here.
You are. You get the benefit of interviewing. I mean, I feel like the very first thing that comes to mind is God living within you. Because when you say interior life, like my mind goes to the word life. And it's like, well, how do we have life within us? We have God within us. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like it's our relationship with God coming to life within our soul and within our heart and moving us interiorly to do the external things. Now, there's a lot within that, I think, like, you know, prayer, healing, both spiritual healing, psychological healing, things that I'm sure are going to get into in this episode. But I would say the simplest way I could put it is just God's life moving within your soul and in your heart.
Mm. How about you, Eric?
Yeah, I tend to think of the, like, even in our baptism, like this thing that is implanted in us that is like the source of grace. And I've been going through the text Interior Freedom by Jacques Philippe, and he talks about it being like this place that you can't, that really can't be taken from you. Like, we have all of these external things, and it can be really confusing with all the stuff that's going on around us. But this connectedness to this deep place within ourselves that God exists and that no one else can get to. I often think of that image of the early martyrs being burned at the stake, right? And everything around them seems to be in total turmoil, but they have this sense of peace in them. And I think that interior life is, we're just so used to like, having to think about the exterior, and we are schooled in a sense in making sure we get ready for the right profession, even in the church, like to be prepared for our vocation, which has these like outward kind of way of living. And that's where the focus tends to be. Well, what's a priest? Well, he's someone who says the mass and does liturgy of the hours, and he does all these things, but rarely do we school people on the interior life. And help connect them to this other life that can be gained in addition to our time here on earth, of course, and the mission that we have here on earth as the body of Christ. But it's this interior reality that really is so deeply connected to God when we're in touch with it that we can grow to become like him.
Yeah. Hmm. I like to think that that emphasis is changing a little bit too. Like, people are realizing the need to form the interior life and to focus on the interior life a little bit more than maybe they have in the past, especially like you see that in seminaries and John Paul II's renewal and revival in the interior spiritual formation, human formation, all that, but even lay apostolates, like that's the root of it. I think you're seeing a renewal of that.
Yeah, I think so. Lyrics from a Jason Upton song are coming to mind here. I don't know if anyone's familiar with Jason Upton, A Praise and Worship, very much in the prophetic, charismatic kind of vein of things. It's definitely had an impact on my life, but there's a song of his called A Shadow of Your Wings, and I'll link it in the show notes, but there's a line in there, and I'm hearing in both of what you're both saying, this reality. He says in the song, I get so thirsty trying to find your presence that I forget to stop and take a drink. Mm-hmm. And Eric, I think what I'm hearing in you especially too is it's not so much about the doing, it's more about the being, like what we are here. And I think in working in ministry, and you two can speak to this as well, I'm sure you've had this experience where we get so busy, like we said in the first episode, doing the works of God that we forget to just be the child of God that we are. And we can get so wrapped up in the circumstances around us that we forget Jesus' promise, I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. And that abundant life isn't bound up in the things that you're doing. Mm-hmm. It isn't bound up in the circumstances around you so much as it is the state of your heart and the peace you have. We see this in Philippians 4:11 through 13. Paul says, not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love that line. Mm-hmm. That's the interior life. That's and I hear that in what you're saying. Like drawing, that's what Jesus means by abide in me and I in you, and you will bear fruit.
Well, this is the whole point of the second person of the Trinity in the first place. Like we've had like this hunger before Jesus, like the church, the people would like have this hunger to be with God. So they would do these certain acts and they created these different like rules and things to follow because this is how we agreed that we are going to be in relationship with God. And then Jesus comes on the scene and it changes everything. Mm-hmm. And actually a lot of his work was correcting the people who had in their minds this method of being in relationship with God that were often very external and rule-based in a sense. Good obedience, and we know that he didn't come to like abolish all those things. He came to fulfill all those things, to make them new. But the fact that Jesus came down to be with us, like, says something about how we're called to live our life now. And so if we're not connected to that reality of the life of the Holy Trinity, which Jesus made possible once again through his death and resurrection, it's almost like sterile for us to even attempt to be in that relationship. Like, and he gave us that ability to tap into that source and life that the church gives us, primarily through the sacraments, of course, and scripture and our prayer. But that this interior reality it's the way that we can access it today. And then through the sacraments is a visible sign of that as well. But really, we need to focus on that interior reality is where we are really going to experience it. I think that's where people think there's an unfair advantage to those who were with Jesus at the time of Christ. But now it's been given to us in a different way. And this is where the New Testament and Acts, of course, especially like helps inform us as to what the church is like now and how we gain access to that relationship to him.
Mm-hmm. I would say too, as both of you are talking, and as you say, we can learn this from the relationship of the Trinity, I would say we can also learn it from the relationship of the Holy Family. Just the primacy of the being and not the doing. I mean, Jesus came to set an example. He came for many reasons, but he came and gave us an example of who we are called to be in the interior life, who we are called to be in a virtuous, holy life. And if we look at his life as an example in the life of the Holy Family, you know, 1/11th of his life was spent in the doing. But 10/11ths, if that's like, you know, 30 out of 33 years was spent being, and it was spent with his family, and it was spent in what it's, I Believe in Love is the book. It calls the apostolate of silence and suffering, or the apostolate of Nazareth.
Yeah.
The apostolate of Nazareth, which consists of prayer and suffering. Mm-hmm. And for all we know in those 30 years, apart from what scripture tells us, there was no miracle. There was no public ministry. There was no act that would lead anybody to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And how would we know that? Well, in scripture, when he goes back to Nazareth, they're like, isn't this the son of the carpenter? Isn't this Joseph's kid? Mm-hmm. Like, they were shocked and they wanted to kill him because of what he preached in the synagogue, that like he's fulfilling the things that scripture says. They wanted to kill him. And so for all of his life, for 30 years, he just was with his family. They prayed, they grew together, and what scripture says, you know, grew in wisdom and stature and favor among men and God.
Right.
And that was his mission for most of his life. And so if anything, I think we can, if he came to set us an example, if anything, we can see his example of, before we set out to do anything and expect fruit, the majority of our time should be spent in prayer.
Mm-hmm. I love how you point that out, because it gets to the reality that the growing in wisdom and stature with men and with God is the interior life. Mm-hmm. It is that hidden life. And again, we get so wrapped up in the, like, whenever you meet somebody new, what's the first question you ask? What do you do?
Yeah.
Not who are you? Who are you as a person? And that the
interior. Now, if someone asked you that, though, like, what would you say? Fred, who are you?
I'd be like, this guy's different, you know. Of course, we all would. But at the same time, we define ourselves more by what we do than who we are. But
yeah.
I think if we reflect on that, the primacy of the interior life, as you said, Kara, the order has to be flipped. My identity is a child of God, not the things I do, mm-hmm. if that makes sense.
Yeah.
I love to, as we were talking, I was thinking about this, the signs of life in the church, the vitality, Eric, as you were talking about the interior life. And I was thinking about how in the Catholic view, there's no one way to do the interior life. There's not one single best way.
Yeah.
There's not, this is the definitive path. The church actually says this is a sign of life and vitality in the church, is that there's a multitude of spiritualities in the Catholic faith. And I think it's neat because you see this even in scripture. You see this even in the apostles. Peter does not sound like Paul.
Yeah.
In fact, Peter even says, I don't even understand what Paul's talking about sometimes. Look it up. It's in the Bible. I promise he said that. And James does not sound like John. Like, they have their own spirituality that comes through. And I think one of the most beautiful things about our Catholic faith is we have St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross and that beautiful Carmelite spirituality. We have Benedictine spirituality, Ignatius and Francis de Sales, which I actually kind of want to focus in on a little bit in one of the episodes, spoiler alert, but it won't be this one probably. Franciscan and Dominican, and like, these are a sign of life. And so as we talk about the interior life, I guess what I'm getting at is, what can we draw from those spiritualities in growing in our own interior life? What has worked for both of you?
I honestly feel like a lot of it is what God wants to do in me in the moment. Like, I might have a spirituality where I need to do Ignatian prayer, where I need to have Franciscan prayer, and I need to go outside and have be around nature, where I need to meditate and be quiet with scripture. Like, right. I feel like it. I'm not one, so maybe I'm not like the best person to answer this question, but I also feel like we're not meant to like hone in on, you know, what spirituality do you feel most drawn to? Well, I'm Franciscan. And then you like push all the other ones out as if they might not bear fruit in your life. So I have never really associated with like one particular spiritual life or spirituality. It's just when God tells me to go do something, like go on a walk or sit down with my Bible or something like that, like, you just do it. And that's what he knows you need in the moment. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if that was actually answering your question, but.
Well, it was kind of.
It was a roundabout answer.
But like, it almost sounded like you said, I'm all the spiritualities, but I know that's not what you meant.
Yeah, I'm not. I just let God tell me what he wants me to do.
Right, yeah.
I think if you look at it through like a familial relationship lens, you named all these saints. Like, I've read most of what you can get your hand, most of the popular stuff, of course, on all of these saints. And there is a common like understanding of how to be in relationship with God. They use different words and maybe focus on different things, but the Carmelite, the Salesian, the Ignatian, like all these are very similar. They just use different kind of language and maybe emphasize different things. And I think that's important because God is God, and there is a if we're going to be in relationship with God the Father, he's a certain kind of person, and so we can relate to him a certain kind of way. The awesome thing about gods and about relationships in general is the way that we relate to each other is also dependent on me and my own understanding of things and my own like love languages, like all the stuff that we tend to like talk about. Like God knows and understands and works through all of those things. And so, yeah, we're attracted to different methods and ways of being connected to him. I have four children, and you could almost like divide them into two by two, because two of them are just act a certain way and they love things a certain way and they hang out together more than the others. And it's just the way that they're kind of wired and the gifts that God has given them. And then the other two are a different way. So when I'm alone with one set of the two, I consider different things to do with them and a different way of relating to them because of who they are and what they love and the things they're looking for and their experiences and their needs. And I think God's knows that about us, and then the church gives us all these different spiritualities really as a buffet for us just to eat from and gain so much from. And yeah, there's not a single way to do it, but definitely we could look to one of our older siblings and just have mad respect for the way that they've lived their life and be able to relate to them because of how they did things and understood things. But to not be so self-conscious about it if maybe we don't get it as much as other people do, because we're unique in our own. And those saints often learn from one of the other saints, right? There's a lot of disciples came from Ignatius. Like they were mentors to each other. And so there's not a specific way. And I think that's when you really start to make problems, is when you raise your own spirituality up on a pedestal and say, be out of excitement because of how excited you are about what it's doing in your own life and the connectedness you're finding to God. It'd be similar to like my oldest son, right? Claiming that, no, this is what you need to do to love Dad. Mm-hmm. No, your sisters have to love me differently than you love me. But just because you've discovered a thing that I like it because it comes from you. But I like things that come from them differently, because the way that they can give themselves to relationship with me needs to come from them. Otherwise, it's unoriginal and not them. And I want them.
That really is the key. As you're talking, we ended the last episode with that idea of how God's love is revealed in the world. And those spiritualities, I think, while all very similar, do reveal a different aspect of God's love, just as we do as individuals. So it's beautiful. I almost picture the church's treasury of these spiritualities, if you will, the interior life, almost like it's the Garden of Eden. And if you remember the scripture passages, there's four rivers that flow into the garden. And from that is all where all the life comes from. That's the spirituality that we have as Catholics. So all of this sounds a little bit romantic in some way, I suppose some could say. It is a gift the Lord gives us, the gift of the interior life, the gift of life in him, the gift of grace. And we often hear people who don't understand the Catholic faith well pit faith against works as if they don't go together. Would you say that the interior life is hard?
Yeah.
It takes work. Would you say that?
Well, yeah, when you were saying this all seems a little romantic, the scripture passage from Revelation came to mind where he says, those whom I love, I reprove and chasten. Right? He reprimands us and disciplines us because he loves us. How nice. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's super romantic. But I like what you said, Eric, about bringing in the family life, because as a parent, don't we do that also? We love our children, and so we want to teach them things, and sometimes that means reprimanding them. Sometimes that means disciplining them. Mm-hmm. But it always helps them to grow. And so I would say absolutely the interior life is nothing but hard. Sometimes there's the beauty of consolation and comfort, but He sends us, this is how he's worked with me. I'm not going to say this as like a blanket statement. He often sends in my life comfort and consolation to carry me over through the next valley and the next pit that he's going to chasten and reprimand and discipline me, because I need that in order to continue to grow and to still return to that consolation in the midst of a dry spell, or in the midst of just like him trying to grow, but that's really painful.
Right.
So yeah, I definitely think it's hard, but it still requires an openness of our heart to let him chastise us. Mm-hmm. And I think a humility to recognize our faults. Like, the interior life requires us to be able to say, yes, I'm prideful. Yes, I cling to control. Yes, here's where I lack trust. And if we're never able to do that, then sure, it's just sunshine and rainbows. But Revelation also says, either be cold or warm, but if you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth.
Right.
And so if you want comfort, then you might as well just be cold. Because when we start becoming warm, or we start becoming hot, he says cold or hot, not cold or warm, sorry. Mm-hmm. If we start becoming hot in the spiritual life, then that's when the discipline happens. That's when the chastisement happens, because it's all for our growth.
Right.
I'm thinking of there's an image of Jacob and the angel after wrestling with God. And I heard Deacon Keating talk about this one time, where he, in the image, there's the angel and then there's Jacob, and Jacob's almost like, as he's being held after losing this fight, is almost like uncomfortable being held still. And I tend to see prayer in that sort of perspective, or the interior life as that sort of perspective of, we don't have, because of our rebellion and original sin and man's rebellion against God, we don't have a natural tendency to be held and loved by God. And so when we talk about the interior life, there's all this activity. God is constantly communicating himself to us. And we're not aware of that, because we aren't taking the time to consider it, because we're afraid of what will happen if we do. Mm-hmm. And so we're not tapped into this conversation or this activity of God working in our life. And so God leads us through this process of, we have to wrestle with him until a point where we finally have to submit, and we lost. But even after we've lost and we're being held by him, there's still like some growth, because we're still a little bit uncomfortable. It's like a child that's in trouble and they go and cower in the corner, not wanting to talk to their parents because they're ashamed. Yeah. And they're afraid of what happens if they come out and actually engage in that loving relationship with the parent who is there to teach them and to love them. And I think for me, just striving to become very aware of that activity and be very aware that the reason we're struggling to be confident that that activity is there, to learn what it's like and to grow comfortable with it, and to learn to just rest, be with God, receive his love, to be pierced by his love. It is. It's going to be very hard, very painful, because we're not accustomed to it, and we're not naturally accepting of it, because we're children that are afraid of what it means, and we don't know how to love or to receive love. So I just think the motivating factor is like, no, there is this God who is communicating with us. The reality, though, is so often in the church, I think one of the things we've done in the church, and this may be a little bit of a side thing, but we've created these opportunities where we put people in front of Eucharistic adoration and they have these powerful experiences of God. But those experiences aren't accompanied with suffering.
Yeah.
Right? So many times we get and they're incredible grace, as many graces that God has given, when you experience Eucharistic adoration and you're like, well, I want that. Like, I got to experience this profound joy, love, everything, and it essentially required nothing of me. Like, well, that's not actually discipleship. That's just God kind of saying like, hey, I want to show you this. And the scripture is like, it's like finding a treasure hidden in the fields. You go and sell everything you have so you can go and buy the land and have the treasure. Well, now after you've had those experiences and you've gotten a little taste of heaven and a little taste of what a real interior life could give you, now it's time to pick up your cross and to begin following after Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so that's the value of like engaging in that. But to answer the question, it's it's the hardest thing to learn to do that, because I want to go to adoration and have that same awesome, powerful experience that I had at that conference 20 years ago. Mm-hmm. And this is where I think, been working for the church for many years, like you just find so many people who haven't grown up out of that yet. They're continuing to want the wrong thing. I want a life with Jesus that expects nothing of me in return. And so right. I'm just going to keep, yeah. but yeah. I'm helping out at this conference. So isn't that me giving you something? Like, come on, Lord, I gave you my weekend. Right. Give me that experience again during adoration.
And when, at what point, as you're saying that, I'm thinking, like putting this in my current situation, like at what point does that powerful experience and adoration at a conference with music being stirred in the heart, like what does that, at what point does that give way to, it's minus 40 degrees, my only car is broke down in the driveway and I'm trying to fix this and I didn't cuss, I didn't give in to despair, I didn't lose hope, like at what point do we see that that moment of peace in like what a frustrating circumstances is just as beautiful and just as powerful in being grounded in your interior life, I mean, as that Eucharistic experience, if that makes sense, because it's an awareness of everything that happens is your will, Lord, help me to be at peace in this moment. Does that make, if that makes sense, what I'm saying?
I think there, it takes a lot to get there.
It does.
Like if you are somebody who has had a high experience where, and you haven't had the chastisement or you haven't had the suffering, or when you do, it's like, then where is God as opposed to seeing him in the difficulty?
Right.
Like it takes a lot to get to the, to get to a place. And when I say a lot, I mean like you'd continue journeying with God. You continue praying and growing that relationship. I guess what keeps coming to mind is like the interior life is allowing yourself to be seen and known by God. Mm-hmm. And in order to get to a place where we can receive that difficult situation, we have to constantly give him every difficult situation. Right. And I think that's really hard to let ourselves be seen, especially in the moments where it's not, you know, all glory and all right. comfort. Yeah. I don't know. I feel like it's hard, like you said, Eric, it's hard to know how to love and it's hard to let ourselves be loved. And when we're in the moment of adoration and we just feel this comfort and this grace, all we're doing in that moment is receiving. Mm. But our relationship with God in the interior life is not just receiving and then being passive. It's an exchange. When God gives us himself, he wants us back and he wants us to give ourselves back to him. And part of that exchange is allowing him to see us. Mm-hmm. Even in the valleys. So yeah, it's okay to carry that comfort and that consolation over so that when you encounter those difficult situations, you're like, I know God still has me. I know he still loves me. Yeah, this sucks, but I'm going to give it over to you. And that's where he also sees us in those difficulties. But it's mm-hmm. really, I think it's really easy to fall into a temptation of, where are you? Like, and then get frustrated with him.
Right, yeah. Right. As if the difficulty is a reason for hiding, Eric, like you said earlier, like your kid, like hiding in shame, just yeah. like we did in the garden. Like, no, this hard thing isn't the result of your failure. It's you're being tested. You're being yeah. proven. This is an opportunity to die to yourself. Well, all those things.
And it's an opportunity to receive his mercy. James chapter 2, it says mercy triumphs over judgment. Oftentimes we're harsher judges upon ourselves, especially if we're trying to walk with God. And then if we fall and we know we're not supposed to fall and we know what we did was wrong, then we judge ourselves way more harshly. Mm-hmm. But God's mercy triumphs over his judgment upon us. And so, yeah, in those moments, we're angry with ourselves, but God's like, just let me have mercy on you right now. Just let me love you in this moment. And right. we actually have to let him. And that's that give and take of the relationship.
Yeah. I was just moved when I was going through, I was doing Lectio with Matthew. I think it was Matthew chapter 8, but it was the Son of Man doesn't have a place to rest his head. And they're like, well, let us go bury our father. And he's like, no, you're come. We're leaving now. If you want to come with me, you need to follow. And so they follow him. Then they get on the boat, the storm comes, and Jesus is sleeping, and they cry out to him, and yeah. he calms the storm. And I was so moved in that passage in prayer, because I watched these disciples who were committed to following and being in relationship with Jesus. Like, they didn't really do anything wrong, right? They maybe got a little angry. There's some natural things that were happening, right? Like, I love my father. I want to go bury him. Nope. Followed him. We're on the boat. Okay, we're getting a little anxious. That's very natural for you to get anxious when the boat yeah. is right there. Like, we can so quickly rebuke those disciples for like, well, duh, Jesus was right there. Why are you concerned? Like, we get into like this theological, like, come on, why are you so concerned? Like, that's the thing we should learn from it. But they were naturally afraid and they cried out to Jesus. Yeah. And he calmed the storm and he rebuked the storm. He didn't rebuke them for being like anxious. He rebuked the storm and he answered their prayers. And I think that's that story of just our day-to-day of you have to realize that Jesus is with you in the midst of everything that is happening in your life. And every area of your life needs to be exposed and you need to take that kid out of the corner and you need to get him off of his butt and go and cry out to the Lord and talk to him about what's happening, because then you can be pierced by his love in a beautiful way every single day of your life.
Yeah. I feel like as you were explaining that scripture passage too, I was like, don't we all fall into that exact same thing? Especially it's like, I just gave up everything. I didn't even get to go bury my father. Like, that's a pretty natural thing. And now you're asleep. Like, where are you?
Right.
Wouldn't that, I feel like it's so easy to fall into frustrations. Like, God, I've given up everything for you. God, I'm following you. Where are you? Why aren't you doing this and this and this? Yeah. And he's like asleep in the boat. But at the same time, he's like, I have you. What do you mean? Like,
right.
Everything's going to be fine. Mm. I'm going to calm everything.
I was also moved in the passage because it was, in one paragraph, it says, I have no place to rest my head. And the next paragraph, he's resting his head and they wake him up because of the storm.
Yeah, and they're like, mad. You're,
yeah. We're the reason you. He has no reason to rest his head, because we're obnoxious, right. Sinful people, but he loves us nonetheless. Right. He's that mom who's getting out of bed to like love the baby. Every time you need me, cry out and I'm going to be there to help you.
Yeah, right. Yeah. It's like we can be tiresome, but he never gets tired.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm thinking of the words of St. Teresa of Avila. If this is the way you treat your friends, Lord, no wonder you have so few, you know, like in these troubles. But it's also St. Teresa of Avila who said, let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. That's also St. Teresa. And I think both those things kind of speak to the reality of the interior life and trying to live our faith well and follow Jesus in a fallen world.
I think the thing, as you're using this word reality too, I think that's the thing that we fail to communicate to people. Reality is God created this world. He sent his son. The Trinity is loving us into the existence. And the reality is that he is constantly inviting us and calling us and knocking to come and to be with him at every moment of every day. And to the extent that we actually submit ourselves and enter into that reality, make that the primary thing, which is what the interior life is. Make that everything that we do. Everything else is going, the world's going to fade away. You don't have to wait till heaven for like to be ridded of the things of the world. Like that's what the great saints who have these deep interior lives teach us, right? That's what the martyrs teach us is, you don't have to wait till heaven to have this incredible, powerful, freeing relationship with God, right? To have this like desire or this affection for sin removed from your life. Like it's strive for that right now, because then you're essentially like experiencing heaven on earth and you're becoming Jesus. Jesus witnessed that for us. And that's our goal, is to strive for that perfection that Jesus presents to us. But I think we've essentially been taught to focus on it from a more like practical sense of go to mass, go to confession, which, and I'm sure we can get to all of how the sacraments are a means to receive a lot of these things are important.
Yeah.
But can we start to live in a way where maybe we're called to do things that are a little bit out of the ordinary, unexpected, require faith? But tend to make a great change in the world. I just think people, again, my emphasis is always like, I just think we're afraid to engage. The reason we are unfamiliar with and not engaging in the interior life is because we're afraid of what will happen if we do.
Yeah. Right. Or what God will ask of us.
Yeah. The wrestling with God is the reality that we're facing. And so once we submit and just let him begin to hold us, then we start with our arms clutched and maybe uncomfortable with being held. But as we grow in our interior life and become more and more aware that his love is the thing that's going to give us real peace, security in all things, like we tend to drop our guards and are able to just go to prayer and rest because we are truly with him.
Yeah.
Mm. And we've arrived at that point. But until that point, it's hard.
That is the paradox. I think it's in Be Healed, if I remember right, by Bob Schutz. At the beginning of the book, he talks about the paradox of we want to be all that God has created us to be. At the same time, we fearfully resist that. And it's the same thing with his love. You know, it's the thing we're created for, the thing we desire the most, but also the thing we're the most uncomfortable receiving and that we resist the most. As you were mentioned, like doing great things, but also like doing the simple things. You mentioned the liturgy. There is an element of that too, of just growing in the interior life. It is kind of like, you think of sports, doing the fundamentals well. And one of the things, I was listening to a Father Ripperger talk recently, and he was talking about how one of the biggest challenges he sees on the spiritual warfare front, and we're going to do an episode on spiritual warfare this season, but is not doing the basic fundamentals of our faith. And it's causing a stunting of growth in the spiritual life. And one of the things, the first thing he actually pointed out was making an effort to die to yourself daily. What if we woke up in the morning and said, Lord, how can I die to myself today in some little way? And so I've just over the past few days, I've started incorporating that a little bit. And so what I'm trying to do, and I don't normally share like my own devotions, but what I'm trying to do is in that prayer, the very first thing I very much don't want to do that day, I do it. Like the moment I feel I don't want to do that, I do that thing because I want to do this. I want to intentionally die to myself.
Yeah.
But I think also, like, of course, the precepts of the church come in here. Are we going to Mass Sunday, Holy Days of Obligation, confession, the Easter duty, yeah, fasting, abstinence, you know, supporting the church, all those things, like spiritual writings, all these things have an element of curiosity and they draw people in. They want to learn about that stuff. That's fascinating. But it can be easy to look at the romance of it. Like, I read The Interior Castle. I'm at this stage. Uh-huh. Oh, I'm in desolation today. Yeah, but you were in consolation yesterday.
Yeah.
You know, like, it's the dark night of the soul. Yeah, but is it? Maybe you just made a bad choice.
You're having a bad day.
Maybe you just need confession, you know, and like, there's a danger in trying to jump ahead without doing the basic fundamentals and self-assessing where we are in our own journey.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't know where I'm going with this. Maybe
I'm
just ranting.
Well, I kind of want to talk about the sacramental life a little bit because you alluded to it, Eric. And even in saying like the fundamentals and the basics, like, yeah, we can look at the sacramental life as like the bare minimum, but it's also everything. Like, that's the source of the interior life. It's, yes, it's prayer. Yes, it's a willingness to suffer. Yes, it's dying to yourself, but you can't do that without God living within you. And we receive God's life within us in grace through the sacramental life of the church. Mm-hmm. And we see this, like I mentioned, you know, your interior life isn't just about the things you're doing. It's what you're allowing God to do within your heart and your soul. So there's spiritual healing, which happens in the sacraments. Mm-hmm. But even like when you look at scripture, the physical healings that Jesus did are associated to things in the sacramental life. Aquinas teaches on this. He says the cleansing of the leper is related to reconciliation penance. He says the healing of the Roman centurion servant is related to the Mass. I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Jesus heals the paralytic. That's related to baptism, according to Aquinas. I know we often associate it to penance. Mm-hmm. But how Jesus miraculously heals others through the physical life speaks into the spiritual realities of what's happening in the sacramental life. Mm-hmm. So we can't be healthy in the interior life if we're not going to the church, because that's the outpouring of grace that we need to have a successful interior life.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think the sacraments, the gift is obviously they are the thing that draw us into that life itself, right? Like that's where the Passover like takes all of the history, even of the time of Christ, all of these traditions and the entire story of salvation history and the life of Jesus, and through the Mass especially, like we don't just go and participate in an activity. We're actually like spiritually, interiorly, like drawn back into, we become a part of the entire thing, of the entire life of Jesus and the entire life of the church, and including heaven and before the time, everything that God has to give us. And that draws us into it, whether or not we like feel it or not. There's a reality in this where we are receiving that life through these sacraments. And that's something that has to be very important to us. It's like not sufficient in the sense of there is a relational dynamic of we're showing up, God is giving us stuff, but it can tend to become more transactional. If I go to mass and I'm expecting God to like give me something in return.
Yeah.
And the thing the interior life does is it has to be accompanied by an openness to change and an openness to actually listening, right? If you're married and you're trying to engage in that relationship and you just do the duties of like, I'm going to make sure that I do the dishes and I'm going to make sure that I take the kids here and take care of this. That's great. And you are in relationship with your spouse when you are exchanging things when you're doing those things. But if you don't allow the love of your spouse and your love for your spouse to like change and grow and develop into something deeper and more beautiful that really has a greater effect on you and them and the entire world, that's the heart that God has for us. Is there's so much more that he wants to give us. And so we can't just simply stick to the duties of it. We definitely, right. There has to be respect and there has to be those are a major part of the reality, that those are ways of expressing ourselves and living within that life and that vocation. But I want to look up 20, 30 years from now and be more in love with my wife than I was today. Mm-hmm. And that's what God wants for us in relationship with him. And so you could definitely go to mass every week, go to confession once a month. You could do all the things that you're kind of trained to. But without a real openness to change and a real openness to the things that God is saying to you, right? If the apostles were told to not go bury their father and they just kind of, oh, well, whatever. Like you become callous to things. Like in the Interior Freedom, he actually talks about like we go through rebellion and then we go to, oh my gosh, it's where basically we're like fine with it. Like, yeah, that's fine. I guess Jesus, if that's what you want to do, like, I don't care. I'll be okay with it because that's what you want. But then the third level that he describes in Interior Freedom is consenting to it. No, I say yes to this thing that's happening. I'm not going to do the dishes for my wife and my family because that's what they need or that's what they want. Like, I'm going to do it because I'm accepting it as my cross, because there are days where I really don't want to do it. And there's days where and so I have to say yes because I love them, not because I just don't want to fight about it anymore.
As you were talking about marriage, I had the thought that I like to refer to that as the business of marriage, doing the business of marriage. And that can set in at any point. We have to be keep our guard, like even in our relationship with Christ in our interior life, that the Sunday obligations don't become just obligations and things like that. Like, no, like, and they talk about this in The Soul of the Apostolate, that these things are really responding to our thirst for God's love, our thirst for growth in the interior life. So it's kind of become a cliche saying, but no, that's not an obligation. That's not my Sunday obligation. It's my opportunity, you know, to encounter the love of the Lord, to be filled up with him, to be transformed. I love St. Francis de Sales. Everyone needs a half hour of prayer every day. Unless they're busy, then they need an hour. You know, he flips that business thing on its head. And St. Mother Teresa is a great story of the sisters were complaining to her that they couldn't get all of their work done. And they suggested one hour less of adoration. She responded by adding another hour of adoration. Yeah. And there's some truth to that in, like, are we just doing this transactional business? Eric, one of the most heartbreaking things I heard during the pandemic and all of our masses were canceled, I heard folks upset about giving money to the church because they couldn't get the Eucharist. And it was, you'll get my money when I get my Eucharist. And like, I get their point. We were all upset, but that sounds very transactional.
Yeah.
And like, it misses the point. Like, what's at the heart of this? It's not give me my cracker so I can check my Catholic box so I can go home. Like, no, this is an encounter with Christ. And I believe in love. Father D'Albe talks about, we are a chalice to be filled up with God's love, to be poured out into the world. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we being filled with when we go to Mass, when we do these basic things of the interior life, going to confession, that is filling our chalice with God's love. That is being filled up so that we can be poured out. It's satisfying that thirst. It's an opportunity, not an obligation.
So I kind of have a question with that, because, you know, somebody who they give a lot to the church, they go to Mass all the time, like as we're talking and explaining the interior life, like they might like, well, yeah, I have a good interior life because I do all of those things, maybe missing the point of the beginning. And I'm not casting judgment. Again, mercy triumphs over judgment. And then there's that scripture passage where it says, look at the beam in your own eye before you see the speck in another person's eye. So I don't mean this as casting judgment by any means, or assuming someone's interior life, but can there be a falsehood in somebody's interior life? Can there be a falsehood? So like where they see it as trust, but it's really scrupulosity, or spiritual pride as opposed to total abandonment and charity. And there's like a blindness to maybe the chastisement that God wants to reveal in the ways that we are to grow. Does that make sense? Like, can there be a falsehood in one's own perception of their interior life?
Meaning you think you're in a better state than you actually are?
Yeah. And not to, you know, make it like so prescribed and like I'm at this stage of the interior life and then I would like to ascend to this stage. But right. Yeah. Like how... Maybe not can there be, because I think the answer is simple, like there can be. How can somebody let themselves have their eyes opened? Does that make sense?
And see themselves for how they really are?
Yeah, for what God wants to do in them.
Right.
Yeah, because if we're seeing ourselves as further along in the journey, this is what St. Teresa says, we're actually further
from the goal
than we actually are. If we see ourselves closer to the goal, we're actually further from the goal. So how can we... ourselves, but also help others to open their eyes a little bit more to like how God really wants to move them and help them to grow in virtue.
I think this is kind of what I was getting at earlier. And I just saw a video on YouTube. I don't remember who put it out. Sorry, I'll try to link it in the show notes, but about the danger of self-assessing. Like you read something like Interior Castle and like, oh, I'm at this point. And doing so without a guide, doing so without someone discipling you, I don't know, that can lend itself to pride. But to be perfectly frank, I feel like at times in my life, I've probably done that.
Me too, yeah.
And I think there needs to be an openness to, and I'm 100% stealing from Father Ripperger with this, but praying to root out your predominant fault. And a good, like if I was to give a practical tip for that, I'm getting ready to do this myself. I'm just like telling everybody everything I'm doing on this episode. The novena to Our Lady of Sorrows is a good novena to pray for this. And that is, Lord, help me to understand my predominant fault. Because the reality is the thing you think is your predominant fault is actually probably not what your predominant fault is. If you can see it, it's probably not that thing.
Yeah.
There might be something else at the root. So praying that novena can be a good way. Why is that the case? Because it comes right from scripture. That Mary would reveal the hearts of many. Eric, do you have anything to add to that?
Yeah, it's an interesting conversation because people are always so different. Like I remember early on in my ministry, like I would get to know these college students and you would teach them these incredible things about the spiritual life. And they were often very content with the things that they were doing. And they weren't as interested in more of the like the specialized type of interior realities that we would teach about. And I really got to a point where I felt like I had to surrender and kind of say, God, you know them. And maybe this is the way that you're calling them to live for you. Not that I was in any way trying to get them just to pray like me or to say the words that I like, to be able to use the language that I was using, but just that like, this desire that I had wasn't the same desire that they had. And I don't know if my response to that is, well, we need to pray that they get that desire. I just think some people, from like my perspective at least, some people just have a more boring reality in their spiritual life and they're okay with that. Mm-hmm. Right? I think, and that's not to excuse it because I understand what you're asking, Kara, of like, we're talking about this. This is a huge priority. But I don't know if it's as simple as like in the missionary world, like we'd always talk about, when you ask like, what is God doing in your life? You should have some sort of answer. Well, I think some of these more, it seemed just like more boring kind of, they often had answers, but they weren't, they didn't have this like the same power, the same like insider perspective that I seemed to be attracted to. And so I kind of just left it and said, you know, they're good. They're good people. They're doing the things that they want to do. And as you try to help them take inventory, they seem content. I'm not a spiritual director, so I'm not the one that can really make this judgment, but I do think that's where a good spiritual director can come in is,
yeah.
I think you talked about like these faults and these things, like what, just to respond to that a little bit, I think like what I did find is the most common tendency for people is they are focused on the wrong things. I often find that the evil one gets us to look at the big boulder that needs to be overcome in our life. But God's way is so patient with those boulders and knowledgeable about those boulders. But his way is to like start to remove some of the little pebbles and stuff that are preventing the boulder from moving. And eventually the boulder just kind of can roll out of the way. But it's getting kind of those little things out of the way that are preventing you from having that confidence or that faith and attitude in the things, the way that you're presenting yourself to him. I learned Ignatian prayer often does this to examine, like it just invites us to consider the small things that God has asked, the small steps. He's going to take it one step at a time because that's all we're ready for. And so you're not ready. You're not strong enough to move that big boulder. So let's try this. Just love your spouse a little differently tomorrow.
Yeah.
These are the easy ways that God is inviting us. And so I think if people can have that confidence, I just think my response is just, I just don't think we talk about it. I think if people aren't willing to have that conversation, at least, then that's a poverty. But as far as where are they at, actually, I see a lot of people give their life to the church and seem to be very open and available to whatever the church wants to give back to them. But it's just not the way that they're really engaged or involved. And it seems like a big poverty to me because I get really excited about it. But again, I'm not their spiritual director.
Yeah. So
I want it for them because I get so excited about it.
And like, we really can't judge their heart. Are they content where they're at out of apathy, or are they content where they're at because God is moving and working in that particular spirituality in that like way that they're praying? So I guess I was just like hoping to help our listeners guard against listening to this episode and the life of the apostle as we continue with the season, and then immediately think, I'm good. I have a really fruitful inner life.
Right.
I think I would, my challenge, I guess, would be to listeners as well as all us three is to never think ourselves so close to the goal that we stop allowing God to move the pebbles and move the boulders and help us to grow.
And I think the measurement is there an increase? If you were to do a review, Francis de Sales is big on this with the annual, like he has that annual review in his text that's like, how are you with the angels? How are you with Mary? How are you? Like he gives this whole inventory. And I think the measurement for every person really should be, are you seeing an increase in faith, hope, and charity in your life?
Yeah.
And that's a sign that you are engaging more deeply in your relationship with God and growing in that relationship. If you feel like you're not going anywhere, and that's a very different question than, are you doing good things?
Yeah.
Like that's the reality of the interior life. Are you confident that you're growing? Like, do you see an increase in faith, hope, and charity in your life? Not, do you see more, even like we always measure like success in the church, like there's more people in the pews. There's a lot of really disordered things we could do to get more people in the pews. And so it wouldn't be an accurate measurement that more people are coming to mass isn't a good measuring stick because there's so many ways to get people there. We could just pay people to get there. we could write them a check.
Right.
But that increase of faith, hope, and charity is a sign that we're exchanging and reciprocating this loving relationship with God in our day to day. And there should be a greater freedom as a result in that. And that's a question I think we can't assess by looking at people's outward actions in the same way, because I just think people's gifts and what they see as valuable in the world and the way God works through them is so unique. But you're right. I think that's the whole point of this episode is you need to make this a priority in your life.
Yeah.
The priority in your life that you are following Jesus. And you know that because of your relationship with him that you can articulate and see and know and have confidence in. And it's not going to be measured based upon the outward works that you're doing.
Yeah. Mm.
We certainly see that in the life of Jesus, how important. He's the Son of God. He's God himself, and yet he takes that time to focus on his own interior life. Kara, as you were talking, I'm thinking of the words of Paul. He said, in all these things, I'm content. But there's one area Paul is never content in, and we shouldn't be either, and that's our interior life. I want to be further along tomorrow than I am today. Lord, I want to love you more tomorrow than I do today. Mm-hmm. That's what we should be after.
And as he grew more in his interior life, the lesser he felt he was.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so it's.
Yeah. He called himself the greatest of sinners.
Yes.
And the things I want to do, I don't, and so on.
And so it's just a whole different attitude of the thing we're striving for. We want more of you, God. We want less of us. And that's just so, like, even like, yeah, we could maybe another like temptation through an episode like this, Kara, as you're saying, is like, oh, yeah, I want to be holy. I want to be the holiest person that I can be.
Yeah.
And then that'll be awesome. I'll be awesome because I'm holy. And that's also contrary. Like, yeah. I mean, so if in direct terms, I guess it's like, yes, that's awesome. You should be holy. But that's that perception of like what it means to get it right. Like, no, actually, that's the whole point, is like God's the one who does it right. And we are children cowering in the corner that have screwed up. But God is the one who loves and makes all things new. And when we enter into that, then we get to participate in the rightness that we're looking for.
What I'm hearing in both, what both you are saying, and in this analogy, as we're saying, you know, it's like a child, is just humility. Humility is the heart of the interior life, honestly.
As you say that, the words of St. John the Baptist come to mind. He must increase, I must decrease. That really is kind of the heart of the interior life.